Today, our children's church is going to be heading out the side door. You guys go over there with Mr. Bunn, have a great time with him, and we'll be right here in Mark chapter number 10. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and get one from our ushers and follow along with us here today. Mark chapter number 10, you'll find it on page 1060 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 1060. Just need some adults to be that excited. That would be great, all right? Mark chapter number 10 is where we are here. If you found your place, we're in verse number 46. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here? Mark chapter number 10, look at verse number 46. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he cast away his garment, and rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text here this morning, I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you give us help. Father, what a joyful text really it is as you give what no one could do for this blind man. Father, you gave him his sight. And Father, what an illustration, what a truth that is there about the blindness of men's eyes that you can give sight to. Lord, not necessarily in this physical way, but Father, that you would give sight spiritually. And Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you've done and what you continue to do for people in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If you remember from our study of the Gospel of Mark last week, Jesus and his disciples were making their way to Jerusalem. It would be Jesus's final trip to Jerusalem. He will there face suffering. He will there face the humiliation. He will there face the death of the cross. And we know that all of these things, as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, are not taking him by surprise. He told his disciples earlier in this chapter, if you just flip back to Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 33, where Jesus is telling his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." But we pointed out as we're looking at this text here last week that while Jesus was thinking of the cross, his disciples were thinking of a place of prominence. His disciples were thinking about this place of prominence on heaven. One wanted to be on his left side, and one wanted to be on his right side there in the kingdom. And Jesus really sets the record straight with his disciples in that he tells them, if you want to be great, if you want to be seen as great, it's not holding the position of prominence, it is being a minister. Look in verse number 43 in the text. Verse 43, it says, But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. He goes on in verse number 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And so Jesus is trying to teach them, Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, greatness in God's sight, greatness in God's eyes doesn't matter about a position. It matters what you serve. It matters that you're a minister. And Jesus gives then himself to illustrate the point in verse number 45, where it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." See, when we see Jesus, who is the greatest, I mean, there's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. When we see Jesus, what did he do? Well, he served. He ministered. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He died on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved from the penalty of our sin. You know, really, it's impossible to go to heaven any other way than through the person of Jesus Christ. It's because of what Jesus did for us. Now, we come to our text today, verse number 46, down through verse number 42, and we see a healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. And really, it almost seems like this miracle is completely out of place. It seems that this healing miracle should have been earlier in Mark's gospel, because that's where we have kind of miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle happening. But now we haven't seen miracles for a couple chapters, and we're saying, well, where did this come from? Well, really, it comes from two things. Number one, it's the order that it happened. That is, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And so Mark is giving us this order of things that are happening as he's doing that. But secondly, I think Mark includes it in his gospel. Certainly Mark could have not told us about this miracle, but I believe he definitely includes it because it illustrates his point of what he just said about Jesus. What did he just say in verse number 45? That the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And what is he going to do now in verses 46 through 52? He's going to minister. He's going to minister to a man who is blind, and he's going to give this man a sight there. Now, that's what he's doing, and that's where Mark is bringing this out. But I want you to see, really, before we get into the text here, many look at this text, especially verse number 46, and they find what they believe is an inconsistency, or they say it's an inaccuracy, or they say it's an error in the Bible, or a contradiction in the Bible. And they pounce on this. That is, when I say they, I'm talking about the liberal Bible people, or those who are trying to find reason to cast off the Word of God, to cast off the person of God. And so they're saying, hey, this can't be of God. There's errors in the Bible. And yet, let me tell you, there's no errors in the Word of God. But before we get into the text, I just want to clear this up, and I just want you to understand this idea that there is no errors in the Bible. Now, the problem that they have really is the first part of verse number 46. Look at it real quickly. And the Bible says, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples. Now, they look at that and they say, whoa, 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 whoa. Mark is saying that as they're leaving Jericho, now these events are happening. That is, they're walking away to it. As they went out of Jericho is what the text says. And so they're saying, wait a second, Mark is saying that they're leaving Jericho. He finds this beggar, he finds Bartimaeus there, and he's going to heal him his disease or his problem that he cannot see here. Well, that agrees completely with what Matthew's gospel tells us, that they're leaving Jericho. Matthew's gospel says, as they departed Jericho. But when you look at Luke's gospel says, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, that is, he was coming close to Jericho. Now, Jericho may ring a bell for those of you that have been around Sunday school or some other teaching of the Word of God, because Jericho was the first city that the children of Israel would come to after crossing over the Jordan River to obtain the promised land. Joshua is taking the children of Israel, and he goes against Jericho. And you remember how he defeated Jericho. Well, he got his swords out, and he got the battering rams out, and he got up. No, he didn't do that. No. Instead, for defeating Jericho, he did what God told him to do. They were supposed to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and they did that. And then on the seventh day, they're supposed to march around the city seven times. And when they did that, God would make the walls of Jericho fall down. And you look at the text in Joshua chapter number 7, you find out exactly what what God said happened. That is, the walls fell down that way. And that was now in Jesus' day, not the same Jericho that we're talking about there. Matter of fact, in Jesus' day, you can go to the old ruins of Jericho that were mentioned in Joshua's day, and you would be able to see the ruins that were there from the old city of Jericho. But they rebuilt Jericho, and the rebuilt Jericho was about a mile, a little over a mile away. And so when Mark's gospel says here in verse number 46, notice what it says, and he came to Jericho, and now it says, and as he went out of Jericho, you know what he's doing? He's come to the old city of Jericho. Now he's coming out and going to the new city of Jericho. So which is it? Is he going out of Jericho or is he going into Jericho? The answer is yes. He's going out of the old and into the new Jericho. And I'm just saying that because a lot of people want to look at this text and others in the Bible and say, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Boy, we can't believe the Bible. It's just the word of men, and we just want to cast it out that way. And I'm just telling you, whoa. If you look into the word of God, it never contradicts itself. It is always without error. It is always right in everything it says. Now, the problem lies in us sometimes. That is, we don't understand what was going on. We don't understand the context. We don't understand some things. And so the problem never lies with God. The problem always lies with us. If you ever find somebody who says, well, I found a contradiction in the Bible, just don't believe them because they're not telling you the truth. They're telling you something that maybe they see as a contradiction, but it's not really a contradiction here. It's a lack of man's understanding. And so I just want to get that settled before we go into the text. Now, look at the text itself, and I want you to see this miracle that happens here. Notice number one, Bartimaeus and his dilemma. Bartimaeus and his dilemma. Notice verse 46 again. And the Bible says, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Verse 46 gives us two dilemmas that this man is in. Number one, he's got the dilemma of blindness. That is, he's a blind man. And there was a common belief in Jesus' day that if you were blind, it was because of the condemnation of God on your life. Matter of fact, look over in the Gospel of John, John chapter number 9. Hold your place in Mark, because we're going to come back there, but John chapter number 9, look at verse number 1, page 1127. Page 1127. John chapter number 9, look at verse number 1. John chapter number 9 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now look what his disciples say, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why are they asking that question? Because the thought is, hey, because there's blindness here, somebody sinned. Now I realize that in the general sense, we have ailments and we have problems and we have difficulties in this life because of sin. But the disciples are saying there's some specific sin. His parents have done something wrong that have caused this blindness, or possibly this man himself has done something wrong that has caused this blindness, but certainly it's because of the condemnation of God. And just understand this, all sickness is not necessarily a judgment of God per se on a person's life. Look what verse 3 says. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. In other words, God has allowed this man to be blind. Why? So God can get the glory. So the works of God can be manifest. So the works of God can be shown through this man. And so I'm just saying that, hey, this man that we have in Mark chapter number 10, while we often get the idea that, hey, there's a condemnation going on, realize that it's not necessarily that condemnation. But I want you to see this. It does show for us, or it does represent for us, what the physical problem here was with Bartimaeus is our spiritual problem, or if you will, everybody's spiritual problem, and that is that we're blind. We're blind spiritually. None of us can see spiritually. Why? Because Satan is trying to blind us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, page 1232, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look at what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and look at verse number 3, where the Bible says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now look at verse number 4, "In whom the God of this world hath," now what's he done? "Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him." That is, Satan has blinded our minds. What is he blinding our minds to in verse number 4? He's blinding their minds to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, why is that? Because it is the gospel of Christ that brings salvation. And so Satan is trying to blind us. Satan is trying to get us so that we don't understand the gospel that will bring salvation. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, just a few pages back to your left, if you will, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand." Now look at verse number 2. It says, "By which also ye are saved." How were they saved? How did they have salvation? How do they have a home in heaven now? Well, the Bible says, by the gospel that was preached unto them. The gospel that Paul preached unto them when he was in Corinth, where he shared with them. Now, look what the gospel is, because he said in verse number 1, he's going to declare unto them the gospel. He's going to tell them or repeat to them what the gospel was. Look in verse number 3, because he begins to tell us here in verse 3 what it is. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So the gospel of Christ, the gospel that is trying to be blinded, the minds being blinded of Satan, of men, what Satan is not wanting you to see, what Satan doesn't want anybody to see, is the fact that Christ died for your sins, the fact that Christ was buried, and the fact that Christ rose again the third day. And it's not so much that Satan is hiding you from the facts, but he is citing you from the truth that this is the only thing that's going to save you. There's a lot of people that know Christ died. There's a lot of people know that Christ died for sin. They know the story of Easter, that Christ rose from the dead. And they understand some of those facts that are there, but they still think, hey, I've got to do something to go to heaven. And what the Bible is telling us there, the gospel is what brings salvation. It's not what I do or not what I add to the gospel. It's what the gospel is, that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. You know, some people think, well, I'll just go to church and that'll get me to heaven. Certainly, I've got to go there. That's where I hear about God. That's where I hear about the Bible. And I go to church. And can I say, no, nothing you do, you can't be good enough, you can't go to church enough to be able to get to heaven. That's an impossibility. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the Baptist church. It doesn't matter if we're talking about the Catholic church or the Methodist church or whatever church that you think that you can go to. No church will get you to heaven. No work will get you to heaven. No ability of yours will get you to heaven. Jesus died for your sins. That's what brought salvation to these men, to these Corinthians. That's what brought salvation to, to everyone who's saved. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8, Ephesians chapter number 2. You'll find this on page 1251, Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8, where the Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now it's talking about the idea of salvation, talking about the idea of going to heaven again. And the Bible says, hey, you're saved through faith. Now, I just want you to stop right there. Faith in what? We can have faith in a variety of things. I can have faith that my dog can do a certain trick. And I could say, hey, everybody watch this. And I'm going to get my dog to do a certain trick or anything, something like this. We can have faith that we can jump off a building and fly. That's not good faith. That's believing in the wrong thing. That would mean that you're Lulu. That's what that would mean, okay? I understand that. But here it's talking about what saves us is faith. Faith's always in something, and it's talking here in the text. If you go ahead and read verses 1 through 7, and we'll not take time to do it, but it's talking about faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. What has he done? Well, he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. The gospel, that's what Jesus did. And so the Bible is saying salvation is by faith in what Jesus did. Now, keep going on. It says this, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This salvation is not by what you do. This salvation is the gift of God. What do you do for a gift? Well, the answer is you don't do anything for a gift. Because if you have to do something for it, it no longer is a gift. It's what you've earned. It's what you're rewarded with because you've done some accomplishment. You've done something. And yet the Bible says here that salvation is God's gift to you. Hey, how do I get it? By just believing. John 1 in verse number 12 would say, by receiving the gift. How do I receive it? Have faith that what Jesus did will give you eternal life. And then verse number 9. If we didn't get it the first time when it said it's not of ourselves, verse number 9 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That it's not by anything that we do. Because if we were to get to heaven by something we do, God says, you got an opportunity to boast. Look, God, how great I am. Boy, I got here to heaven because I was so good. And God says, nobody's going to be in heaven that way. Because there's nothing we can do to merit our salvation. It's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so when we come back to our text in Mark chapter number 10, we're going to see Jesus give sight to this blind man. It's Jesus who can open his eyes. It's Jesus who can allow this man to see what he's never seen before. And can I say, that's the same Jesus that gives you and I salvation so that we can see heaven, so we can see eternal life, and we could not do it without Jesus, just as this man won't be able to see without Jesus. And so we understand that. So here, the first dilemma of this man, he's a blind man. But secondly, in verse number 46, we see that this is a begging man. He's a begging man. The Bible says at the end of verse number 46, he sat by the highway side begging. That was his occupation. He couldn't hold a job without his sight to be able to accomplish any work. And so he would do what any blind man would do. He would sit on the roadside, probably have his coat off, and he'd probably take his coat there and lay it down in front of him. That is so that when people pitched coins to him or money to him, he doesn't have to scrounge around to find it. He can just kind of gather up his coat and be able to have all those coins and be able to kind of put them into a cup or something of that nature. That's probably what's going on here with this blind man as he's doing that. He only is able to subsist. He's only able to get by off the kindness of others. He's sitting there, probably what he does most every day, begging for people's help. And so this man certainly has a dilemma, but I want you to see, secondly, this man's desire. Bartimaeus and his desire. Look at verse number 47. Verse 47 says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now I want you to see the object of his desire, because the object of his desire is the person of Jesus. I'm told that those that are blind or have a limitation in one of their senses, their other senses try to compensate for that. So a blind man would probably have acute hearing and acute feeling of things. And so the Bible says here that verse 47, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He's paying attention to what he hears, and he's picking up from the words that this is not a normal crowd of people coming by, that something's going on. He hears maybe the name Jesus mentioned. He hears maybe some of these things, and so he picks up, hey, this is somebody I want to hear, or this is somebody I want to talk to. This is somebody I want to come in contact with. This is somebody that I want to communicate with. And notice his reaction that's happening. Verse 47, the Bible says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I want you to see this man who is Bartimaeus. We don't know all about his history. We don't know about his background. But understand this. He knew something about this man, Jesus. He probably heard that Jesus cleansed the leper. He probably heard that Jesus could make the sick and heal the sick. He probably heard that Jesus could make the lame walk again. He probably heard that Jesus would feed the thousands with just a small lunch of a little boy and a small amount of food that way. He could probably heard that Jesus could cause the deaf to be able to hear. He probably heard that Jesus could raise people from the dead. And yes, he's probably heard that Jesus can heal the blind. Jesus can give sight to the blind. And so when he hears that it's Jesus coming by, this man gets excited. This man gets thrilled that it's Jesus who happens to be coming across his way in his path that he might be able to get the attention of Jesus. And I just wonder how many of us get thrilled at the name of Jesus. I mean, when we hear the name of Jesus, boy, does that excite our heart a little bit? Or do we just sit back and say, oh, hum, it's just the same old, same old? I'm just telling you that Jesus is not the same old, same old. Jesus is somebody we ought to get excited about. And I know we're in a Baptist church and we're not in a Pentecostal church, but we can still get excited at the name of Jesus. And we ought to get excited at the name of Jesus. I'm just telling you, Jesus has done, or Jesus could do, what no man could ever do. And he's done it in my life. He's done it in many of your lives. And can I tell you, anybody who would believe on what he did for them on the cross of Calvary, he can do it in their life. He can give them eternal life. He can give them a home in heaven. And boy, I'm just saying that even in a Baptist church, we can still say amen, and we can still say praise the Lord for the name of Jesus and for the person of who Jesus is. We ought to take a lesson, I think, from Bartimaeus here in verse number 47. So we see the object of his desire. Secondly, I want you to see this, the proclamation of his desire. What is he saying? He's crying out in verse number 47, and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I want you to notice a couple things about his proclamation. Number one, it was a revealing proclamation. You say, what do you mean it was revealing? It reveals his heart about Jesus. It reveals his heart about Jesus. See, he calls him Jesus. Now, this statement we would look at and we just say, well, that's his name. Of course, he's going to call him out by the name Jesus. Well, don't you notice that he doesn't call him healer? He doesn't call him rabbi, as some called him. He doesn't call him prophet. He doesn't call him, as the rich young ruler did earlier in this chapter, good master. He calls him Jesus. Now, I'm making a deal about that, and I'm making a point about that, because Jesus was the name that God Almighty wanted him to have. That is, before Jesus would be born physically, he would send his angel down to Joseph and at a separate time down to Mary, and he would tell both of them, hey, you're going to call him Jesus. That is, God did not leave anything to chance in the name of the person of Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, why not? What's the big deal about a name? And I'm just going to tell you, hey, there's not a lot of big deals in a lot of names, but there's a big deal in the name of Jesus. Why? Because it means God, our Savior, exactly who Jesus is. Look over in Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, page 994. Matthew chapter number 1, and look at verse number 21. In Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 21, this is the angel has just come to, Joseph there shortly before Jesus will be born. And look what he says in verse number 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, now here it is, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here's why you're going to call him Jesus, Joseph, because he's going to save his people from their sins. If you literally interpret the name Jesus, it's a compound word, two words put together, and it simply means God, our Savior. That's what his name means. And so we're going to call him Jesus because that's exactly what he's going to be, the Savior of the world. But not only is he called Jesus, hold your place here in Matthew. Matter of fact, don't even turn. I'm just going to tell you. But back in our text, he called him Jesus, thou son of David. And while Jesus refers to the idea that he's the Savior, the son of David refers to the fact that he is the Messiah, the one anointed of God to come and be the king over the Jews. He's the Messiah. And we see that. Look in Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. In Matthew chapter number 22, and look at verse number 42. Matthew chapter number 22, and look at verse number 42, where Jesus asked this question of his disciples, saying, what think ye, or of the Pharisees, I'm sorry, but verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? When he says, what think ye of Christ? He's saying, what do you think of the Messiah? The word Christ is the Greek form or the Greek word for Messiah of the Old Testament. And so what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? Where would he come from? Now here's their answer. The Bible says here, they say unto him, the son of David. Who is the Messiah? He's the son of David. You can look back on what we call the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And you can see the promise that God gave to David that there would be one of his lineage, one in his line, who would be the eternal king. Who is that? Messiah, Jesus. That's who it is right here. He's the son of David. Jeremiah chapter number 23 and verse number 5 says these words, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's Jesus, who is the righteous branch, the lineage of David that way. We see that. Look in Matthew chapter number 21. And look at verse number 5. This is Matthew chapter number 21, recording for us what we often term today Palm Sunday. It's Jesus entering Jerusalem that final week, what we call the Passion Week. And as Jesus enters in, they're going to take the palm branches down and they're going to skew them or they're going to throw them before Jesus as he comes riding that donkey into the city of Jerusalem. But look what they say. Look in verse number 5. This is prophesied, and this is what they're doing. Tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. That's prophesied from the book of Zechariah there. And it's saying, hey, your king is coming. And that's what they're celebrating, and that's what they're crying out for in joy. But I want you to see here in verse number 9 in the text, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, now here's what they're crying. Here's what the people of Jerusalem are crying as Jesus is entering the city on that day. They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hey, they're praising him because what are they saying? What are they recognizing? You are our Messiah. And yet in just a few short days, they're going to cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. But here on this day, they're recognizing who Jesus is. In Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. And he says these words, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the one promised of God that he would come and be king over the Jews. I'm just saying that Bartimaeus, you can come back to our text, and Bartimaeus knew something about this man that was coming by, and he cries out saying, Jesus, why? Because he knows Jesus is the Savior. He cries out, Son of David, why? Because he knows he's the Messiah, the one chosen, one anointed of God to be able to come and be the Savior of the world that way. But not only does he call him Jesus, and not only does he call him Son of David, we find that he calls him Lord. Look in verse number 51. Verse 51 back in our text, it says, And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus is called Lord, recognizing this, that he is God. It's a title of deity. The title Lord means Lord over all. He is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one. It's the very name of God that's used in the Old Testament. And this man, as he's sitting there begging and noticing now that Jesus is passing before him, is crying out, "Hey, you are the very God of gods, the God who has come down to earth." See, this man is recognizing all that Jesus is. Thomas would say in John chapter number 20, in verse number 28, after the risen Savior now appears the second time to his disciples, he would say this, "My Lord and my God." Look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2, page 1151, in Acts chapter number 2, and look at verse number 36. In Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 36, Peter preaching here on the day of Pentecost. And look what Peter says about the person of Jesus Christ as he's preaching this message to the Jews there. Verse number 36, Acts chapter number 2, the Bible says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified." Now what do you make him? "Both Lord and Christ." God the Messiah. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. That's what you've done. Hey, Jesus, who is he? Well, Jesus is the Savior of the world. His name says it. Who is Jesus? He's the son of David, the Messiah that was promised to come to be the King of the Jews. Who is Jesus? He's very God of gods. He is God manifested in the flesh to be the Savior of the world. Oh, his proclamation was a revealing proclamation. Come back to our text. Not only was it a revealing proclamation, I want you to see it was a persistent proclamation. It was a persistent proclamation. Look at verse number 48. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 48, the Bible says, "Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, there's just as disciples earlier in this chapter tried to keep the kids from coming. Do you remember studying that? The parents were trying to bring the children to Jesus, and the disciples were saying, "Hey, no, Jesus is too busy for that. Boy, he doesn't have time for you, and you need to go away that way." But now here at Bartimaeus, we have the same thing. It doesn't seem that it's the disciples doing it, but the other people that were around, the crowds that were following Jesus now, were doing the same thing. "Hey, shush up, Bartimaeus. Hey, you don't need it. Jesus has got more important things to do than deal with somebody who's blind, who's somebody who can't take care of himself that way. Hey, we don't have time for you, and Jesus doesn't have time for you." I'm just realizing this. The Son of Man came to not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Aren't you glad that Jesus always has time for us? Aren't you glad that Jesus is always looking for people to come to him? Jesus is going to do the same thing here that he did with the children. And he said earlier, "Let the children come unto me." You know, what a terrible thing for us to be guilty of causing or stopping somebody from coming to Jesus. Sometimes we can do that with our words. We can say certain things that would offend a person, and I'm not saying about the Scripture. Certainly we ought to be true to the Scripture, but they might look at the way we're saying it, or we might add some things and say some things that's not of the Bible. And when we say that, a person can be turned off to God, to the Word of God, and the way of salvation through Christ. Well, we can't be guilty of that. How about some of us might be guilty of our actions turning somebody away from the Word of God and the person of God? Have you ever heard that somebody come up and somebody tell you, "Hey, I tried that before, but so-and-so did something. So-and-so hurt me. Or so-and-so said something that way. And I'm just saying, we ought never to be guilty of preventing somebody to come to Jesus. That's what these men were doing. Oh, Bartimaeus, no, you're not welcome. Everybody's welcome before Jesus. He wants everybody to come to him. The Bible would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We ought to live our lives in such a way that we're not causing blame to the ministry, causing blame so that people won't be open and receptive to the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ, what he's done for them. So we see Bartimaeus' dilemma. We see Bartimaeus and his desire. Would you look at, thirdly, Bartimaeus and his deliverance. His deliverance. Verse 49 tells us that Jesus is going to call for him. Look at verse number 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. I see this, and I look at verse number 49, I see, boy, Jesus did hear him. Jesus knew. As he's crying out and the people are trying to hush him, Jesus hears above all of that, and Jesus says, hey, I want Bartimaeus. And Jesus stops in his track. And let me know that Jesus is always interested in those who are calling out to him. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter number 33, and verse number 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Turn over your Bibles in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 34. In Psalm chapter number 34, page 614. In Psalm chapter number 34, I want you to see what verse number 6 says. In Psalm chapter number 34, verse number 6. Psalm 34 and verse number 6, this poor man cried. Boy, Bartimaeus could relate to that. Many of us can relate to that. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about that we're poor before God. That's who we are. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Oh, what a great God that we have, that he hears us when we're having a difficulty, when we're having a problem here with that. See, this man comes to, calls out for Jesus, and Jesus hears him. But not only does he call out for Jesus, when they tell him, hey, Jesus will take you, come on. Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is interested in talking to you. Look at verse number 50. Verse 50 says, look at what the Bible says, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I told you at the beginning of the message that the blind man would often have his garment. He would have his coat kind of thrown out in the way to be able to collect those coins and everything. Jesus now calls him. Come on, Bartimaeus, I want to talk to you. What does he do with this coat, his garment, the Bible says? He casts it away. I just want you to see, the garment is a very important thing for the beggar, for the blind man. It's important, number one, for warmth. And when you go to sleep, you need your coat. You need something to be able to give you some insulation, a blanket, if you will. And he uses his coat that way because he doesn't have a lot. He's a beggar. But then secondly, it's a tool of his trade. If you were a construction worker, you'd use the hammers and the saws, chisels and other things that you might need for your particular line of work that way. Well, the coat is his line of work. And what's he do? I don't need that. I'm just telling you, this man's coming to Jesus believing Jesus is going to take care of him. Jesus is going to have faith. Or not Jesus, I'm sorry, that he's having faith that Jesus is going to heal him. That he's not going to need this thing anymore. Hey, we can go on. Everything's going to be new. And can I tell you, hey, that's exactly what happens to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, after our salvation, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Hey, that's what this man was looking for. Hey, all things are going to become new because I'm going to Jesus. Jesus can help me. I know Jesus can. But not only do we see that Jesus hears the man, and then verse number 51, we see Jesus is going to help the man. Look in verse number 51. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? In other words, what do you want? The man has given a general plea for the mercy of God, the mercy of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And now Jesus is not asking here for information. Whenever Jesus or God asks a question in the Bible, it's never for information. God knows all things. But he is asking this, why? Because he wants Bartimaeus to be specific. What do you want, Bartimaeus? Let's narrow it down. And so Bartimaeus answers and says this, the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I want to be able to see. And so verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus heals the man. Jesus does what nobody else could do. He heals him. And the other gospels tell us that Jesus puts his hands on him physically and heals him. That's interesting because Jesus has healed people that were blind in other ways. Matter of fact, Jesus has heals people in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's just with a word. Sometimes it's by spitting on the ground and getting a clay mixture and putting it on a person's eyes. Sometimes it's just by touching them. Hey, he healed the woman with the issue of blood by the woman touching his garment. I'm just saying, Jesus has power, and Jesus can do it any way he wants to do it. And he does it this way, by touching the man physically, and he heals him. But I believe here it's also a spiritual healing, not just a physical healing that's taking place. That is, Jesus has said, your faith hath made thee whole. You've come to believe on me, Jesus. And that's brought you healing, not just physically, although you have that, but you've got spiritual healing too. One commentator put it this way, faith is the path by which Christ's mercy rushed into the man's soul. Thought that was good. Our salvation is totally dependent on faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 told us? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at another verse here in the Bible. Look in Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, and verse number 16, page 1243. Galatians 2 and verse number 16. I'm going to say that because here, three times in this verse, brings out the idea of faith for salvation. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I don't know if you caught it as we read through it, but there after the first phrase, the second phrase says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then right after that, it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And then after that, it says that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. Three times in this verse, it's bringing out faith, or one time it's the word believe, but it's the same idea as faith. And it's saying, hey, that's how I'm justified. That's how I'm made right with God. That's how I'm able to go to heaven, because of my faith. My friend, it's not our work. It's what Jesus did in putting our faith on the person of Jesus Christ. We have to give you one more point. Come back to our text in Mark chapter number 10. We see his dilemma, we see his desire, we see his deliverance, and then lastly, we see this, his discipleship. Would you notice verse 52 again? Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 52, Jesus said unto him, now I want you to pay attention, what's he say? Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You're going away as a changed man, Bartimaeus. You now can see, and I believe he can see not only physically, but spiritually, that he's got that salvation, if you will, there. And Jesus has said, go thy way. But look at the end of the verse. And immediately he received his sight. Now look at this. And did he go away? No, no, no. He followed Jesus in the way. What did this man become? This man became a follower, or we call him a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hey, he didn't have to be a disciple to be saved. He said, Jesus said, go thy way. But he doesn't go this way. He instead says, no, 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 I'm going to follow Jesus. Many in our world today believe that salvation is to follow Jesus. My friend, salvation is subsequent to salvation. That is, it's after salvation. That's the way of discipleship. That is, once I've come to Christ and believed on him for my way of salvation, Now I'm going to follow him. Now I'm going to look at him for direction and for the way of my life and for what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and all of these things. That's the idea of discipleship. And this is a man who made a decision, a second decision, if you will, to be a disciple or a follower of the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter number 8 real quickly, and then we'll have to be done. John chapter number 8, and look at verse number 30, page 1126. 1126 in John chapter number 8. Look at verse number 30. John chapter number 8, verse number 30, the Bible says, "And he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him." All right? Many believed on him. What's that mean? Many came to him for salvation. They put their faith on him, on the person of Jesus Christ. So they're saved. Look at verse number 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him." Those are the people who trusted him, the people who know they have now have salvation. Now look what he says. He says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue. The continuing is not related to salvation. The continuing is related to discipleship. What did this man, what did Bartimaeus do? Oh, he got saved. He knew Jesus Christ as Savior, but then what did he do? He continued with Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. Cast aside his cloak. Never need that again. Jesus will take care of me. I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm just saying, here, we need to be a person who says, hey, Jesus can heal, and Jesus can give help, and Jesus can save me. And Jesus is the only one. But my friend, once he's done that in your life, let's walk with him. Let's follow him. Let's continue with him. And be a person that says, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, Jesus. Not for my salvation, but get it, because of my salvation. Because of what it's done for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus.